So I went to, I guess we'll start a little earlier than that. What I'd like to talk to you about, and I was, I knew about a month ago that I'd be speaking today and, kind of trying to pray that God lay something on my heart and, what is it that you'd have me to do? And I went to a conference about 2.5 weeks ago, or maybe 2 weeks ago, and it seemed like the reoccurring theme to me, it was maybe 20 speakers overall over 2 days. The reoccurring theme that I kept seeing was how failure in your life builds stepping stones for things that are greater. And when we look back on our life, we see them. But when we look forward, it's really hard to see them. We think, this is it. This is the problem. This is the bad thing. And it's really difficult. And so it was, what we're going to do is look today at biblical characters and how they dealt with failures, how God works in failures. We're going to look at historical people. We're going to look at modern day people and hopefully give you a picture of how the failures, the problems, the massive trials that go on in your life are meant to grow you, build you, bring you closer to God, and ultimately have you succeed in those things. So let's pull up the first slide here. So let's go to the second one. So let's think of some of the things that maybe spur you. What I'd like you to do as you're listening is really think about areas in your life that come right to the top of your mind when you mention failure. This isn't somebody else. This isn't something else. This isn't your favorite sports team. This is literally your life as you look back and take stock in it. So, when I thought of some things that came to my mind first off was I loved playing sports as a kid and still do. And as I look back on situations in my life, some of the things when I think of failure, I think of like losing the big match when you really needed to win, when everybody was on board and this was the big one, and then you lose. Or your whole, my whole high school career in wrestling was trying to get to the state tournament. And I knew that the guy I had to beat to make it to the state tournament had just beat me worse the previous week than I'd ever been beat in my entire career. And here I am going to go up against that guy again. And I knew that it was tough, and I was really banged up about it. And God saw me through it in sort of a really cool way. But when I think of failures, I think of my own sporting career. And maybe some of that pops back into your mind from high school or even before that. But financial failures, I think all of us have seen those at one time or another with our lives. Something is going good, then it's not going good. Maybe it's a loss of a job, or your personal finances get out of control, or maybe it's even something at work financially that changes. We've all had them, I think. I know I have, and we've had to deal with those and wrestle with those, and they're painful, they're embarrassing, we don't want to tell anybody, but they're a real thing. How about our integrity? That's a tough one. I wanted to put that one last, but it rose up to the top. You say you're a Christian. You say you're a good person. You say you're moral. But yet there's checkers in your past that you wish weren't there, that you think, how could I do something like that? How could I have that response? How could those words come out of my mouth? And I know better, but there they are. Career, right? Anyone lost a job? Isn't this a fun topic we got here? It's going to get better. Career, right? I've lost a job. Maybe you have too. That feeling of rejection and this is terrible and how could this person do this, or man, I deserved it. Any of those things. Really, really difficult. Family, relationships, marriages, maybe estranged children, parents, whatever it is, really, really ripe fruit for failures. They happen all the time. And in fact, if you have avoided failures in probably any one of these, you should see it as a blessing. How about your Christian walk? Not just your integrity, but, hey, I know I'm supposed to share the word, share my faith with this person, and I chicken out. I don't do it. The situation comes. I know I should do it. and I'm just scared, I'm nervous, I tell myself it's not the right time, but I know it was God's call. We're going to figure out how to deal with these, although this feels somber and terrible. The beauty is the Bible's full of stories that start with these. Sometimes in the middle of the story, it starts with these things, right? You pick any story that you can think of in the Bible, and we're going to go over a few. It starts off with God identifies the person. The person rises to some prominence of some sort and then falls and crushes the whole thing, and it's a total mess. Whether it's the Jewish people or Moses, you name it, all of them had a rise, a fall, and then the rise at the end was because their faith, their whole existence, totally depended on God, not on themselves. So rise on your own bootstraps, fall hard, God picks you up and you rise to greater than you could ever imagine. So that's the heartbeat of the Bible, at least how I see it. And you can tell me if you think you see any stories in there that are different, but they're all the same. That's the plot of all these stories. New Testament, Old Testament, that's God's heart for us. So when we fail in these situations, we can just put ourselves on that path of that story, because we know that with failure, God has something even greater for us. He's getting our attention to take us to places we couldn't even imagine. Let's go to the next slide. So I told you, anyone recognize this guy if you're TV buffs? Bear Grylls, man versus wild, or man versus nature, I think maybe both. I've watched that show for maybe 5 minutes, didn't know anything about it, but here I'm at a conference and he's talking and I think, whoa, a celebrity, this is great. And so he starts off and, sort of interested to hear what he was going to say. It was a quasi-Christian conference, so I wondered, like, if he was, a Christian at some level. And he gave a very compelling testimony, so check that box off. And then he fired into what I didn't really think. He talked about how his life has been one series of failures after another. And you think, young guy, probably known the world over at this point, super famous throughout Europe. Obviously, he's from England. He was a SAS, which is sort of the Navy SEAL version of the British Army. So he talked about two stories. I'll tell you those quickly. He said that when he was getting into the SAS, the training for it was much like we know the Navy SEAL training that you get to see on TV or whatever. And it talks about how these guys they figure out the most cruel and epic and worst things they could possibly do to these people to try to break them, just who's going to break and when. And they're just trying to sort out, from 100 people, they're trying to get 2 or 3, maybe 4. So they're pushing the top of the top, the elite, the smartest, the strongest, the fastest guys, and then they're just trying to break them. So same situation here. He says that the way they do it there, and he didn't realize this going in, is that they really want to see the guy who fails the first time, the guy who doesn't do it, goes through a 9-10 month ordeal, gets just the bag beat out of him, and then fails, and then says, I want to try again. They're looking for that guy. So unbeknownst to him, he did fail that first time, but he just knew that he did it again, he thinks he could do it. And they were looking for that. And he said of the 4 people that passed out of the 100 that entered that second round for him, 3 of them were second timers. So it was only 1 guy who made it through the gauntlet, because what they were doing was trying to find people who could fail and then stand back up and keep going. What a great picture for us in the Christian world, that our failures and our fallings and our troubles and our, I can't go on anymore, those are where the rocket ship takes off, not where it keeps going down. So I was really inspired by that. Another thing that he's mentioned was, he puts these celebrities and people on his show. He brings them out in the middle of some godforsaken place and, tries to survive. I'm always saying, but there's camera guys all around him. It's not that dangerous. The camera guys are eating Snicker bars and stuff, and everybody else is starving and eating snakes or whatever. So he brings people out, and he essentially tries to get them into a fear situation where they're going to crack, a lot like his SAS experiences. And so he said, we do that on the show, but I realized that I needed to do it too. And somewhere in his time in the Army for Britain, he jumped out of an airplane, which he did quite often, as one does if you're an SAS. And one particular time, the chute opened partially. It didn't open fully. So he came down. I'm filling in some gaps, but he basically came down really, really hard. Didn't kill him, but it got really close. Broke both of his femurs, snapped his back, massive problems in the hospital for better part of a year. And you think, this is a tough dude that's running around now, like, you know, jumping off waterfalls again. And you just think, wow, that's crazy. He says, I am desperately afraid of jumping out of airplanes to this day. You know, he can eat a snake, he can punch a shark or whatever he does, but jumping out of an airplane, no thank you. He says, so what I realized is I was running away from it. I was doing all these other things to sort of, you know, get my toughness, I'm tougher, I'm fear, but he knew in the back of his mind that always haunted him. And he said, what he found was that he forced himself to now jump out of an airplane once or twice a month, even though it was the scariest thing he could possibly do. And he knew that life was that much more rich and crazy and strong, and he could face those fears, and he just found a new sense on life because he could put himself back in the situation where his fear was. And I think when we have failures, we have fear, right? We have fear of doing that again, and we even have fear of failure, and we're going to talk about a couple of highlights in those that come out of the story of Simon John the apostle. So let's go on to the next one. So I got this other person that I was studying, and this guy is the poster boy for failure. Some of you may know him, but age 23, fairly young, but he lost his job, and he decided to be a politician at the same time. Young, 23, right? A little young maybe to be even a politician. But the thing with whether you know, everyone's got a love-hate with politicians, but when they lose, everybody knows they lost. You know, when you and I lose something, a few people know, our wife knows, our kids maybe know, our friend knows. Not everybody that we know, not the entire community, state, nation. So you lose an election, it hurts. So let's go to the next one. A year later, he's got this business up and going because he just lost his job, and the business fails. Bankruptcy, he's getting sued. It just blows up in 1 year. It just goes from, I'm going to start this new thing, to epic failure. Let's keep going. Girlfriend dies at 27. So, man, this guy is banged up already. He doesn't have much room for up. He's got sort of massive failures almost within a couple years of each other. This is a fiance girlfriend, so he was, you know, by all attempts, a lifelong sweetheart, and she passes away at the age of 20, or he's at the age of 27. She was a few years younger. He gets back on the horse and says, well, I'll run again, try this again. I'm a little older now. And he loses the appointment for state speaker of the house of the state that he's in. Let's keep going. 34, he lost a run for the state Congress. So he's now no longer in politics, and he is back trying to figure out what he's going to do for a living. Go ahead. He lost another state 3 years later, so you get banged up. Everybody knows you lost. 3 years later, you go again, and you lose. If I was him, I think I'd be all set with anything political, everybody saying, oh, that guy's a loser. Let's go. Age 40, rejected for state land officer. So this is an appointment by the governor, and a big role for his state that would sort of control how land was used and divvied up. And he was on the docket, and then they said no. Have any of us been in that situation? We thought something was coming to us. We were going to get the call any day. It was locked and loaded. We had already planned out how our life was going to be, and then the call came in. It was opposite of what we thought, and everything had to change. Epic failure. Go ahead. We got two of them here. 45, he decides, forget the state stuff. I'm just going to go for the big time. This guy is a glutton for punishment. He loses a run for the U.S. Senate. So now it's not him. It's not just his state or his group of friends. It's now the whole nation is staring at him saying, wow, this guy did not make it. And then he, 2 years later, teams up with someone running for president of the United States and then loses. So now we're starting to get, he's maybe known worldwide now for being a good loser. Let's go. 49. One more try at the U.S. Senate. I don't know where this guy's got the gumption. He has just completely messed up. So you may be thinking, Spence, you made this up. Nobody does this stuff. This is crazy. I'm guessing that about half of us have a picture of this guy in our pocket right now. Let's go to the next slide. I think I'd look like that after losing so much, too. I like that, you know, he knew he was getting his picture taken because cameras were like basically brand new. And they're like, Abe, you want to fix the hair? Nope, I'm good. You sure? Yeah, I smile? Maybe. So what got this guy ready for doing what he did, right? And really that list could continue because he becomes president and then the country blows up. This poor guy is hitting every bad turn, bad push that you can imagine, basically his whole life ending in being shot. I mean, you think like, and we, this guy said some of the most amazing words for our country. We are our country because of that human being. I mean, and the stuff you read about him, his wife was at best not nice to anybody, including him. I mean, this guy had trouble. Children dying while he was in office, fighting for the cause of the union. Just one bad turn after another. And here's a guy that he's synonymous to the United States. We all carry around pictures of him all the time on pennies, right? I think if we asked Lincoln, hope we see him in heaven, we asked Lincoln, you know, you were on the penny, right? And the penny isn't really worth too much. I bet you Lincoln would say, that's about right. It's not worth anything, but everyone sees, okay, I'll take it. He'd probably give you a look like that. Just let's go to the next slide. So, you know, there's a lot to talk about Lincoln. This isn't about Lincoln, but I thought let's just throw in a cool quote that he had while we're talking about this. So this guy, you know, during the Civil War, it's just a total mess. No, everybody's freaked out because we're not just all together fighting this other person. We're fighting each other as Americans, and he's somehow going to try to control this madness. Without divine assistance, I cannot succeed. With it, I cannot fail. It's funny that he says failure. I am busy, engaged in the study of the Bible. I believe it is God's word because it finds me where I am. So here he is, just diving into the Bible. And there's a bunch of quotes about him. I read briefly about some of the things. I've read a couple of biographies over the years. But, you know, he struggled with his faith on and off, probably a lot for that beginning years, you know, where we're sort of finding your footing. But I think it's agreed that while in office, while he was a president, that his faith was really firm. And he has a lot of these quotes. There's a lot of other quotes attributed to him from sort of previous, but sort of as he stepped into the role and saw how much more difficult it was than even his own life, he relied on God's word a lot, which is really fitting for what we're going to talk about. Let's keep going. So we mentioned a couple things, and I just want to run through these. I think all of us can sort of, now that we're connecting the dots with failure and success and so on, we got Joseph, right? Coat of many colors, rejected and lied to and thrown in a pit and sold by his own brothers to get him away from his dad, and then gets in jail, and then, you know, it's just like one bad news after another, one failure after another. A lot of them weren't his doing, but sometimes in our life, the failures that we encounter, they may not be our doing. A lot of times they are, unfortunately, but just because we get failures that don't have anything to do with us and they're just things that happen to us, doesn't mean that we don't have to go through them. Doesn't mean that they're not just as painful. But Joseph, and then we all know the end of these stories, but the beginning is what kind of makes them interesting and shows us a pattern for how we could live in these situations. King David, a man after God's own heart, the sort of golden child, kills Goliath. He's the man running around Saul and the whole thing. And even that was kind of a failure. He's being chased all over the world, literally, to be killed. The Bathsheba thing is what I think about. You know, we all, you know, the sexual issues that happened there, the murder, essentially. We're talking about David. I just, no offense if your name is David, but there's a lot of people with the name David. And I think, have they read the whole thing? Like, there was some messed up parts in there. But the reality is that God took a broken human being, which we all are, and David shows that in spades. And yet he's still, you know, pointed to as the model at some level. And we're still naming our kids after him and the whole thing. So it really is that same trajectory of you get there on your own, you fall down, God takes you and brings you to even more loftier heights. Paul, the apostle, his job was to mess with Christians, early Christians. Let me stop these group of, you know, quasi-Jewish, cultish Christian people. Get them out of here. We're going to stone them, threaten death, really go to town. And yet God takes that, what we would call a failure. I think in his mind he was doing something of righteousness. But we can all see it for what it is. And God changes him and makes him basically the author of the New Testament. I mean, the majority of it's his. And some of the passages that I love the most about the Bible are written by Paul in a prison, just one bad scenario after another. I mean, imagine if Paul hadn't gone to prison. He wouldn't have wrote those letters, and we'd never be able to read what he wrote. I mean, you think, why am I in prison, God? This is crazy. I should be out there sharing your word. I'm in prison. But yet, because he wrote them down in the way he did, and he had time to do it, 2,000 years later, we're going over every word and every letter, and it's affecting us daily. That's pretty wild and awesome. How about Jesus, right? He's the main guy. He's who we're after. If you look at his life, stand back from it and take away all the sort of spiritual angle, you got a guy who's 33 years old. He started his ministry at 30, and he, you know, got a small group of people together. He impressed some people. He did some really cool things. But then the crowd turned on him, and they killed him. Done. 33 years old. A lot of us in this room are older than 33 years old. And they won't be talking about us in 2,000 years. So Jesus is sort of a prime example of some pretty amazing failure. But in the failure, again, was the trajectory for the amazing transformation. And his death actually was turned around. And the verse I read earlier, and we're going to read again, really signifies that God uses the weak and the failure parts of our life and our world to be the success, to be the amazing. The weak beat the strong in God's economy. So let's keep going. So I want to look at two quickly. These are a little bit more in depth. We'll do this for about 10 minutes. And then I want to show you the difference between Peter and Judas, right? These are two people, both that turned their back on Jesus at the last moment, right? Both of them were in, fully in. They're part of the 12. They are the selected ones. If we look back in the New Testament, at least, you'd say, these are the 12. These are the big guys. And here's two of them that have some pretty epic failures right when we need them to be strong and good, right? So let's read in Matthew 26. Then Jesus told them, this very night you will fall, you will all fall away on account of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have risen, I will go ahead of you into Galilee. Peter, the man, replies, even if all fall away from you on account of you, I won't. I will never do that. Truly, Jesus says, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. But Peter declared, even if I have to die with you, I will never disown you. And I will never disown you. And all the other disciples said the same. Thank you. So here we got, we kind of know the Judas story, so I don't dive into that because that's sort of the sad version. Then let's not do the Judas version. Let's do the Peter version. But we're all going to agree as we get into this that Peter totally bombed. This was not his day. He was arrogant, if anything, in verse 33 there, Peter replied, "Even if all fall away on account of you, Lord, even if the rest of these jokers bail, I'm in. Don't you worry about me. I'm in." Jesus calls him right out. Okay, let's keep going. So a couple things that we can look at this thing. And I think when we look at failures in our life and we try to say, hey, how can I avoid some failures, which isn't bad at all, learning from others, learning from our previous. But here we can learn from Peter. Overestimate your own strengths, right? Peter thought, I'm the man, I'm the best of these guys. In fact, whenever they talk about the disciples talking to each other, they're always arguing about who's better. Like, it seems like every time they pan to the disciples, there's like, they're busting on each other. I'm better than you, you're better than me. Jesus is like, shut up, you guys. Jeez, what's wrong with you? Overestimating our own strengths. So we get prideful, right? We're pretty good at something. We think I could do this no matter what. I'm going to kind of, you puff yourself up. Peter was totally puffed up, even though he didn't realize what cliff he was about to walk over. So overestimating your own strength. Think about this in your own life. What strengths that you claim as your own aren't given to God, you're not saying, God really gave me this. I'm doing this in God's economy, not my own economy. That's where the pride is ripe. This one's a big one for me. I am constantly fighting that, and it's difficult. And maybe some of you guys are with me as well. Number two, this one hits home as well for me, fear of disapproval. Are we in this to please man or God? That's a check all the time. Are we in this to please man or God? I know for me, it's difficult. I know for me that I want to make sure that people think I'm cool. I want to make sure that you guys think I did a good job up here. I want to make sure that the people that at my work think I'm doing a good job. I want to make sure my clients think that we're the best thing that ever happened. I am constantly looking for people to say, good job, good job, good job. Now, you can say good job when you see me after this if you want, but I'm trying very hard to let that go, right? Because really it's about us chasing after God, because when we're chasing after the pleasure of men, we will always fall. One, will not meet everyone's criteria, and two, it's fleeting. It goes away. We please him one day, but then there's another day, and then there's another day, and we're constantly chasing our tail, trying to make sure everybody thinks that we're okay, and that can be a dangerous trap. But God says, no, you're after me. And you come after me, I'm going to pull you along, and I'm going to come beside you. I'm going to let you do that. I'm going to do that out of my strength and not yours. But when we're after man, it's our own strength, and we're destined for failure. These are all things out of this Peter response that we can look to. And then three, speak before thinking. Anybody think this is relevant to their own lives? We've all fired off answers. Even sometimes we get all charged up about something. We even if it's not in the moment, we get all excited. Next time we see that person, we tell them what we think. And then as soon as it's out of our mouth, we think, what am I doing? You know, God just starts whispering in your ear, what are you doing? So thinking before speaking, holding your tongue. I hear a lot, it seems like more and more, well, that's just how I am. I say what I think. You hear that all the time. Maybe once a day someone says that. I say what I think as a sort of a badge of honor, right? I don't mince words, etc. That's what four-year-olds do. They think something and it comes out of their mouth. Think comes out of their mouth. That is not a biblical model. That is not even an adult model. So I think the better we can do to say, I have thoughts in my head that shouldn't see the light of day, for sure. I need to give these to God, and God needs to temper them. And when we do that, it works out 10 times better, 10 times. I've done it a ton of times. I want to strangle this person. And I suck it up. I say the right thing the way God would want me to. And then the whole thing melts away. And I'm like, oh my goodness, I'm glad I didn't say that. I'm so glad I didn't say that. Happened to me time and time again. Emotions versus rational thinking, right? Speaking out of emotion is going to get you into a hornet's nest, and we all know it because we've all been there. I don't need to give you any more examples of that. But when you're able to think, pause, give it to God, pray about it, and act in his economy and not yours, just watch what happens. Amazing, amazing changes happen. Let's go to the next one. Okay, we're going to continue here with Peter. Now Peter was sitting out in the courtyard, and a servant girl came to him. So I left out a little section about how Jesus gets taken into custody. They're messing with him. They're sort of looking for anybody who was with him because they're going to kind of throw them in. And basically Jesus is getting, busted. He's sort of in jail. Maybe that would be the right word for today. Like the police take him. He's in jail, and they're looking for anybody that was with this guy because everyone's hot to figure out why this guy's stirring up the masses and what we can do about it. So Peter's kind of hanging around outside the police station, and he says, now Peter was sitting outside the courtyard. Inside was a courtyard, was where Jesus was, and he was being interrogated. And a servant girl came to him and said, hey, you were with Jesus of Galilee, she says. And what does Peter do? Right off the bat, the opposite thing of what he said about 24 hours earlier. He denied them all. He denied it before all of them. I do not know what you're talking about, he says. So sometimes I wonder if we rationalize this kind of stuff. You ever been in a situation, maybe it's at work, and the conversation kind of goes a little sideways, and you're getting into stuff that you know probably it wouldn't be honoring to God. You definitely wouldn't be talking about this to your pastor. You wouldn't be joking around with your pastor. But you think, I'm just going to step back and hold off and be a wallflower, or I'm going to kind of joke around with everybody with the thought that, well, then they won't think I'm a prude. Then they won't think I'm a Christian. Then I'll break my witness or testimony with them. So you sort of rationalize why it's okay to say, hey, I don't know. If I'm Peter, I'm thinking, well, I could get killed right now, but that won't help God, so I'm going to deny him. Like our mind, our heart makes all these crazy connections in the blink of an eye, and out comes, I don't even know that guy. It's been with him for three solid years, just he and the two. Who is this guy? I have no idea. I've never seen him before. I don't know what you're talking about. Then he went out to the gateway where another servant girl saw him, and they said to the people, hey, this fellow was with Jesus of Nazareth. Everybody else knows. Everybody knows that he's with him. It's like spotting Paul McCartney and saying, hey, are you in the Beatles? He's like, I have no idea what you're talking about. I don't even know these Beatles. I've never heard. Okay. He denied it again with an oath. I do not know the man, screaming, get away from me. Maybe he had a rationalization in his brain. How many times have we done that? How many times have we rationalized that it's okay to sit back, not speak up, not stand up for somebody that we know is maybe getting mistreated, maybe even in a Christian way where someone's bagging on Christians or something, and we just kind of sit back and say, oh, I hope I don't have to say anything. I hope they don't look over here. And yet, here we are looking at Peter and saying, what a mess this guy was. A little while, those standing there went up to Peter and said, surely you are one of them. Your accent gives it away. I mean, he's just like straight up busted. Then he began to call down curses, and he swore to them, I don't know the man again. I kind of see the fact that they threw in curses here, that this dude just lost it. He's cursing. Right? I don't know if it's the same kind of cursing that we're talking about, but imagine the dude just starts throwing out F-bombs, right? He's just like making a mess out of the whole thing. He is, I am sure that you guys don't know me. Maybe he's even trying to like make it so it seems like, well, the way I'm talking, I definitely wouldn't be involved with this guy, etc. So, and unfortunately, I wish I could say this was something we could look at, or at least I could look at and say, what a joker that Peter was, man. He really blew it when it was go time, he blew it. But I look at my life and think, there's been a lot of times where I've been in the crux of it and I've blown it. I haven't said the right things. I hid. I was fearful. I didn't want to be ostracized. A lot of the things we talked about just before about pleasing man versus God or having pride be in the way, all those things like well up in you right at that time and make it very difficult to hold the line for Christ. Immediately the rooster crowed. Then Peter remembered the words Jesus had spoken. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. And he went outside and wept bitterly. Let's go to the next. So what do we do after the failure happens, right? We can't just give you the bad stuff. We got to give you what to do. So we're going to fly through this because it's time is short. What do we do after a failure? Grieve. Isn't that what the last line of what Peter did? These are Peter's example of how to mess up and how to get back on the horse. Here we are. Own it. Learn the lesson. Peter didn't run around and say, it wasn't my fault. I was nervous. I was scared. I didn't do this. The other guy made me do it. Judas was saying something. We're so quick to think of 100 reasons, even if they're patent lies about why we blew it. We want to blame everybody else. It's our instinct. It's buried inside of us. We've got to fight that. Open my lips, Lord. This is David talking about when he blew it. Open my lips, Lord, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I would bring it. He was talking about like physical sacrifices. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings, meaning David in that time could do anything he wanted. He could give away millions because he had it. And then he says in 17, my sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, and you, God, do not despise. So even our brokenheartedness is a sacrifice to God. It's not something that we say, I got to get through this. And then even our brokenheartedness, our mourning, our grieving, those things, when we know we blew it and we own it and we're sorry, God says that's the beginning of an ember that turns into a massive fire. Let's keep going. Let the church body support you. I'm not going to read all this because we want to speed ahead. But essentially what Peter does is he goes back to the rest of the apostles. He hangs out with Christians. He doesn't disappear. He doesn't go by himself. He doesn't try to just go back and get around people that have nothing good to say. He goes to the people that he had just denied and is with them all the time. That's where Jesus shows up, right? He shows up because they're all locked in a house, and Jesus shows up with them. So when you fail, run toward your church body. Run toward your friends that are Christian. Run to those around you that you know can give you adequate support. But if you isolate yourself and just try to, I'm going to hide this whole thing and no one's going to know it, I'm going to lock my door and cry in my bed, that is the wrong response. The right response is go around people. Be around your small group. Be around your church body. Be around your Christian friends. Let's keep going. Back up one. Cast myself on God's mercy. Basically, God knew this was going to happen ahead of time, knew your failure was coming, and said, I love you anyway. I love you even though. I love you because you failed, and we're going to bring you up and out of this thing. That's the message of the Bible. That's the message of any of the stories in the Bible. And it's certainly, if you look back on your life, it's the message of what's happened to you in previous failures and how you've grown from them. And you are the person you are today because of those things. And I bet you most of them have ended up in massive success. At least that's how it's been for my life. So there's a couple verses in here, Peter 1, 3 through 7, that talks about a lot of that. It actually mentions living hope in here, which is kind of fun, little plug. anyway, we'll just keep going, but you can write that down if you'd like to look it up afterwards. So I'm just going to read a couple highlights here. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve God's mercy, but he forgives us. We think we're not good enough. This is post-failure, that little whisper in the back of your mind that says, what am I doing? I'm not good enough at this. Someone's going to tap me on the shoulder. Your confidence goes down when you have a major failure. So here's a way to think about it. Our past is not our future. If you look at all these biblical analogies, we look at some of the people that we just looked at, their past did not dictate their future. We need to separate the two. Jesus prays for us. So we got someone who is our Lord, the Lord of the world, the Lord of the universe, he's on our team and he's praying for us individually. That is fantastic. Read Hebrews 7:25. He believes in us and expects us to rebound, and he uses our failures to build his church. Peter, remember Peter, the guy who blew it? A couple days later, Jesus said, "You're going to be the beginning and the rock of my church." This is a guy who just disowned him. I mean, if we had a friend who did that to us, we probably wouldn't talk to him again, right? On our darkest hour, right when we needed him, they just said, "I have no idea who you are." We would not be friendly with that person. Yet, a couple days later, Jesus is saying, "Peter, I'm building my because he did the things that we just talked about, those three things. He grieved, he laid on God's mercy, and I'm forgetting the other one. and he had a contrite heart. He wanted to be for God instead of his own. Matthew 16:18, "And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it." Let's keep going. What failures can you help others through? Because you've been through this path, each of you can help somebody else who's been through a similar failure. You don't know when, you don't know how long it's going to be, but you can be ready. And there's some people, which we're going to talk about just for a second, who have done that and done it really well. Can your greatest failure become your greatest success? That's exciting stuff for me. This whole thing started off sort of morbid, I get it. But it's super exciting if you look back on your life and see how these other people have done this stuff. And we can say, "Man, this is a tough failure I'm going through right now. It is like tough, but I know God's got some big stuff ahead of me." Dave Ramsey used his own personal bankruptcy to help, it's cut off, to help millions of people with finances. You don't take financial advice from a guy who got bankrupt, right? Sounds terrible. He used a terrible, terrible situation he had when he was beginning his career in his 20s. He got all sorts of leverage in real estate. The whole thing came crumbling down. The bank called, and he had to basically forego it all. And he started with a card table in his living room, started writing a book about how people could control their finances, which was based on the opposite of what he did. That's pretty insane. And now we're all reading his books like, "Oh, this guy's got all the answers." He didn't have all the answers at one point in his life. So he took a major failure and made it a major success. Let's see. I want to leave you with these two things, these two verses. "But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong." And then 2 Corinthians, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may come to rest on me.'" I'm going to pray, and then Al's going to give us one more song, and I'm so glad you guys were here today. Lord, we're scared to death of these failures. We see them. Maybe we're not in that season right now, but you know they're coming. There's going to be more. And Lord, that you're using each and every one of those to grow us in a way that we have no idea. You have a better plan and a better path for us than we can ever dream of. Lord, we pray that we rest in that, that that's real for us. We've seen it in our lives in the past, but sometimes it's hard to push that into the future. Lord, we just pray for your guidance on this, your peace on this, your ability to be steadfast, even though it just seems like rocky waters. We thank you again for Al and the example he's given us of almost this exact topic in his own life, just played out year after year. Just troubles come and positive things flow. And here he is, your good and faithful servant. In Jesus' name, amen.
You did good, Brother Spencer. You did good. Praise. Let's give him a hand. Give him a hand. Amen. Well, I could not leave without singing this song. So many of our church family here asked me if I was going to sing this song. So you all know it. I'm not going to sing it by myself. You're going to be my backup singers. So when I start singing, I want you on your feet. I want you to put your hands together. There you go. There you go. All right. You know what it is. All right. Oh, happy day. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus was.
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 He washed my sins away.
Oh, happy day.
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 Oh, happy day. When Jesus was.
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 He washed my sins away.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
He taught me how to watch and pray.
Watch and pray.
And live rejoicing.
Every day. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When Jesus was.
When Jesus was.
When Jesus was.
When Jesus was.
He washed our sins away.
Oh,
oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
He taught me how to watch and pray. Watch and pray. And live rejoicing. Every day. Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
When we get to heaven.
Oh, happy day.
We're gonna sing and shout.
Oh,
when we get to heaven,
oh, happy day.
Can't nobody put us out.
Oh, happy day.
Do you love my Jesus?
Oh, happy day.
Do you love our Jesus?
Oh, happy day.
Do you love our Jesus?
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Oh, happy day. Happy, happy day.
Oh, happy day.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. Thank you so much. God bless you all. Thanks for coming out this morning. Thank you. Thank you. God bless you. Amen. Joy.